So we're in our sermon series titled Assurance That You May Know. Again, it's our verse by verse, precept upon precept, expository journey through the book of 1 John. Last week, we encountered the assurance of love in action. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love is not simply an emotion. Love is not simply kisses and embraces. We talked about how love is not simply a decision or a happy thought. Rather, love is action. And we embrace this love in action by allowing the love of God to overflow into us and then out of us. It's not something we have to manufacture or strive to have happen, but we just have to receive the love of God and then let it flow out of us to others. That's the assurance of love in action. But how do we have the assurance that this is really happening in our lives and that it will continue to be our reality? Well, to answer this question, John presents our next assurance. And that is the assurance of God's Spirit. That's the title of today's message. The assurance of God's Spirit. We begin today at the end of 1 John chapter 3. And then we're going to venture in to the fourth chapter of 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. God's Word says that those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us, that we're getting filled with Him. Remember, loving in action is that overflow of God coming into us, Christ coming into us, and then flowing out of us. So, and this is how we know that He lives in us, how we have the assurance that Christ is actually living in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So notice, we have the assurance of the Spirit of God. That's the first point of today's message. The assurance of the Spirit of God. And this is incredible. We can know that God has given us His Spirit. Here's another example of God's Word reminding us that there is a very real an unseen spirit world. Let's talk about that for just a moment. There's a very real and unseen spirit world, and in that very real world, there are spirits both good and evil. I want us to jump over, really back to Hebrews. In Hebrews 1, verse 7, we encounter this. In speaking of the angels, he says that he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. There's an example of this very real spirit world that's in action, that's happening right now. Angels, these spirit beings created by God in action right now, moving as wind in our midst and as flames of fire. And he continues in verse 14 of Hebrews 1, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? There's a lot going on right now that we can't see. There's a whole lot happening right now in the spirit realm. And again, this is where the real action is actually happening. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is in the spirit realm. The battle is against spiritual forces, good spiritual forces against the evil spiritual forces in heavenly realms. There's a reality that's happening right now that we need to be aware of. And God uses ministering spirits or angels to serve His church. He uses these ministering spirits, these angels, to release temporal mercies on His people. But there's also another spirit. And this other spirit has a capital S, at the beginning. There's another spirit greater than all created spirits to whom is given the task of leading us, the people of God, into all truth. Now we're speaking of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who takes the things of Jesus Christ and opens them up to us. The Holy Spirit does that for us. He causes us to come alive in the Word of God, to come alive in the new life that we now have in Christ Jesus. Now, just before Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, he'd already been resurrected. He'd already walked with his disciples again on this earth in his fully resurrected body. Wow, we're going to also have resurrected bodies one day. Woo! Are we ready? We're ready. Amen. But just before he then ascended to once again be at the right hand of the Father in heaven, Jesus had this important interaction with his disciples, with the church. And let's remember this interaction. It's found in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. He said to his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. In other words, don't go get busy with the work of the kingdom and being Christians and living the Christian life. Just wait. He said, just wait. Don't just go running off and trying to do it right now. I want you to wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, speaking of John the Baptist, he baptized with water. But in a few days, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, Jesus is saying, because in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jumping to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In other words, you will prophesy of me, and we're going to get into talking about this whole thing of prophecy here in just a little bit this morning. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but not just here, but also in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, what Jesus is telling his disciples and what the Lord is continuing to tell the church, that's why this is the Word of God for us today. It's living and active. It's for us today. God's ways never change. They are the same, just as he remains the same. Jesus is telling the church, don't try to live this Christian life without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't try to live the Christian life without being consumed with the fullness of God. We're talking about something beyond the deposit of the Holy Spirit that we all receive when we die to self and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're talking about being baptized. Flooded is what that word means. Flooded, consumed with God himself, the Holy Spirit. Don't try to live the Christian life outside of that reality, Jesus is saying. So Jesus has given us, his disciples, the Holy Spirit. What a gift. It's a gift from our Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit is this gift that leads us into the fullness of life in Christ. 1 John 3:24, once again. And this is how we know that he lives in us, that we're truly living in the fullness of Christ Jesus. This is how we know it. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. Now, last week, we discovered, and we were clearly told by the Word of God, that the evidence of our salvation, that reality of eternal life, is the presence of God's love in us and actually overflowing out of us as we love one another. Remember what it said in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we have eternal life. We know that we are saved, that we have salvation, right? We know that we passed from death to life. Why? Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And so today, Scripture takes us to the next level and helps us determine or have the assurance, the determination, if Christ is truly alive in us right now. And here's the evidence that Scripture gives us. Again, 1 John 3:24. You're going to have this memorized here in just a bit, aren't you? And this is how we know that He lives in us, that Christ lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. And so our assurance of eternal life in Christ is found in the love of God, that we're actually have received the love of God and then are giving it out to others. That's our assurance of eternal life. And our assurance that Christ currently dwells within us is found in the presence of God, or the Holy Spirit made real, really demonstrated in us and through us. These are the evidences that we can actually look at as we examine ourselves. Am I in Christ? Have I been saved? And is Christ living in me? Have I been saved? Well, have I been transformed by the love of God to the point where I'm showing it in greater and greater measures to others? That's an evidence that we've been saved. Is Christ truly living in me, alive and active in my life? There's an evidence, and the evidence is the Spirit of God actually alive and active in us. There's evidence of the Holy Spirit moving in us and through us. These are these evidences and these assurances that we have as we examine ourselves, which we are encouraged by God's word to do. Examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. Not so that you'll be shamed or afraid or fearful, but so that you can be excited. Yes, I am saved. I love people so much more now. Not perfectly yet. I still miss it from time to time. But I do love people more, and I'm showing people more love today than I did a decade ago. I know that Christ is living in me because I'm seeing the evidence of the Holy Spirit that's active and moving in my life. It's happening. That gets me excited. That encourages me. That builds me up. It doesn't shame me. It builds me up. The Apostle Paul echoes this amazing connection. It's found in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. In other words, what's he saying here? Pursue love and pursue the Spirit-filled life. That's what he's calling for. It's what he's encouraging the church to do. And so again, this is the evidence that Christ is alive in us. We're pursuing love and we're pursuing the fullness of the Spirit. And again, let me remind you, pursuing doesn't mean working really hard. It means surrender. We're surrendering to the love of God, to the plan of God. We're surrendering to the Holy Spirit to allow Him to be alive in us. So we understand that, right? Yeah. Pursuit isn't struggle, strive, figure it out ourselves. It's surrender. That's what it is. So while we have the assurance of the Spirit of God, which again is incredible, the Spirit of God actually consuming us, that's exciting. While we have that, we must also be aware of the assurance of different spirits. And that's the second point of today's message. The assurance of different spirits. This launches us into chapter 4 of 1 John. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, that causes me to be reminded of what Paul spoke of in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We've mentioned this already this morning. It's not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against what? Against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, we have the assurance of the Spirit of God speaking to us and through us, but we also have the assurance of different spirits, that there are different spirits, spiritual forces of evil that are out there attempting to influence people and even the people of God. And again, what are they trying to do? What the devil's trying to do? Rob, kill, and destroy. It's possible for people to be influenced by the Spirit of God. Isn't that incredible? In fact, that's God's plan for us. We were designed for that, to be those who are influenced by the very presence, very Spirit of God. But it's also possible for people to be influenced by spiritual forces of evil, to receive lies, to accept lies, and then to distribute those lies, that those spiritual forces of evil, those different spirits, often whisper into our ears. People can actually get to the point of becoming agents of disinformation. In fact, it's a common tactic of warfare. So the enemy of our souls uses that. Disinformation. If you do some studies on World War II, you can see how the Nazis used disinformation, where they would present something that was not true as being true in order to get people to behave differently, to accept evil, really, to accept their position of evil. It's a common tactic used in warfare, disinformation. In fact, it's so common that it was used against Jesus. Jesus experienced this warfare, this tactic of disinformation. Religious leaders of the day, these were like the church people of the day. They were operating from a version of truth, of disinformation that they had taken in and bought hook, line, and sinker, to the point where they then began to act out of this disinformation, to the point where they determined to actually kill the Son of God, Jesus. And we find this in John chapter 8, beginning of verse 42. Let's look at what this can look like. Jesus said to them, to those religious people of the day who were listening to different spirits, he said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." Now, why is my language not clear to you? "Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." And so you wonder why they hated him. Wow. Because he called it like it was. Read the red letters in your Bible. Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He called it the way it was, man. But look at this. Look at what was going on. People can allow themselves to become agents of disinformation, controlled by different spirits, which will ultimately lead them, as they did the religious leaders of the day with Jesus, will lead people and lead others away from God and really lead people into the whole Antichrist movement. That's what was going on here. That's what John continues to talk about in this letter. It happened 2,000 years ago to Jesus, and it's happening today. It is, and we just need to be aware of it, not afraid of it, but just aware of it. We need to have our eyes and our ears open. We need to be wise. We need to understand this. But here's the beauty of it. By the Spirit of God, that we have the assurance of receiving and of actually being able to be completely filled with and baptized in, by the Spirit of God, we can actually hear the Word of God, what God is saying. We can hear what God is saying. We can know the Word of God. And then we've been given the ability to actually speak the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said to us. It's recorded in John 10:27. He says that my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. Again, jumping back up to John 8:47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. What a gift. What a blessing. We are not spiritually deaf any longer. We can hear the voice of God now. We've been born again. We've been made new. We can hear His voice. And God wants us to be able to discern the spirits, who's talking to us, what's going on. He wants us to be able to understand that. And so the Lord has actually given us, His church, the ability to do this. He's given us the assurance of recognizing the Holy Spirit. And that's the third point in today's message. The assurance of recognizing the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:2-3. Let's keep journeying into this exciting reality. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He speaks through men. We can hear His voice. We can hear His word. And then we're actually given the ability then, and really the call and the gift to then speak His word. We've been given the ability to hear truth straight from the throne room of heaven. And then we've been given the ability and the assignment and the gift of then distributing that truth into the world. And this is called prophecy. This ability to speak the word of God, the call to speak the word of God. It's the Holy Spirit giving God's people the gift of speaking His word, of speaking truth. It says this in 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Prophecy. Men speaking from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. We find that a prophet isn't necessarily someone who only predicts the future then. Rather, a prophet at the core is someone who comes with a message from the Lord. That's a prophet. Someone who comes with a message from the Lord. And so every word that professes to be a message from God must be tested by the Word of God. Anytime somebody says, "This is what God is saying," it has to be tested by the written word, the Logos of God. This is why John writes this. We find it in verse 6 of 1 John 4. He says this just to make sure and underscore that everybody understands how to recognize if a word really is from God. And he says, "We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us." In other words, listens to us. Who's he talking about? To the apostles. To those who walked with Jesus. Again, whoever knows God listens to the apostles, listens to the apostles' teachings, which are presented where? In the New Testament, which describe the entire Word of God, all 66 books, bringing them together, the Word of God. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. They ignore the Bible. They ignore the Word of God. They ignore the apostles' teachings. They ignore what the Holy Spirit has given us in the Logos, in the written Word of God. Or they distort it, twist it, distort it. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Furthermore, John helps us understand it by reminding us that prophecy that is not Christ-centered must be disqualified. After all, the heart of true prophecy is Jesus. And we find that in Revelation 19, verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see that? The testimony of Jesus. That's the spirit of prophecy. Therefore, prophecy encompasses the written word of God, which is our Bibles. That's prophecy. It's speaking the word of God. But prophecy also includes all other prophetic words, all other preaching and teaching that claim to be true. And Scripture declares that the distinguishing mark between the spirit of truth and error, between the one who speaks the actual word of God, it's the focus. Is the focus Jesus? We're talking about the Son of God. Is the focus the Son of God? Is the focus of the prophecy, does it ultimately elevate Jesus? Does it ultimately point people to Jesus? Does that mean that every word spoken and every prophetic word spoken has to have the name of Jesus in that word? That's not what it's saying. But is that word pointing us to Jesus? Is it in alignment with all truth that is in the Word of God? And this whole book right here points to Jesus. The Bible. The written Word of God. The truth that God has given us, His people. It all points to Jesus. Everything from the beginning to the last verse. It all points to Jesus. And so any prophecy, any word that is spoken by man has to ultimately point back to Jesus and elevate Jesus and draw people to Christ Jesus. That's a test of prophecy. Is it in alignment with the Word of God? Is it in alignment with the heart of God, the love of God that we see in His Word? Does it elevate Jesus? Does it elevate Jesus? Therefore, we must be cautious and we must examine any individuals or groups that claim to have a Christian foundation or authority but become preoccupied with their teaching, with their own agendas, their own kind of teaching, their secondary or even often we can find mystical kind of issues that become the main thing that totally go away from elevating Christ to elevating some other kind of idea, thought. And that was going on in the early church already in 90 AD. It was becoming very prolific. And so that's why the Apostle John is addressing that. There are different spirits out there that aren't pointing people to Christ, but actually drawing people away. Because at the core of it, there is an antichrist spirit. There is that man's spirit that is driving these words that are being spoken that are self-elevating and self-preserving rather than Jesus elevating. And we just have to be aware of that. We have to test the spirits and who's speaking. But let's remember this. God wants His church to be a prophesying church. I hope you understand that. He wants us to be a prophesying church, a prophesying people. He's given us this word in 1 John, not to quench the gift of prophecy, which unfortunately many churches have done because they're not confident maybe in their ability to hear from God. They're so concerned that, man, what if I miss it? And so the answer to too many has been, let's just shut it down. Let's just constrain it. Let's strangle that gift right out of the church. And when that happens, the life of God is what's getting strangled out of the church. The very move of God, the vibrancy, the presence, the wonder, the majesty, the very interaction of God with us today gets strangled out also as we operate in fear rather than trusting God and walking in faith and embracing this amazing gift that He's given us and that He wants us to use. God wants us to prophesy. And so that's why, though, He's given us a charge to test the spirits so that we'll weed out the lies, and then with great excitement and with great faith and confidence in Him, we will prophesy the truth. So this passage of Scripture should drive us to the place of prayer, first of all. You want to know how to live this out? I'm just going to give it to you right here. When we get this truth, if this gets you excited, like, hey, I want to hear the voice of God, and I do want to prophesy truth because it's powerful, it's amazing, and God wants me to do that. If that's you, let me just tell you, here's what it should do. It should drive you to the place of prayer. Why? Because that's where we wait upon the Lord, is in that place of prayer. And when we wait upon the Lord and we quiet ourselves and we humble ourselves before Him, what happens? He begins to speak to us. And we actually then do exactly what we were designed to do. And that is, we hear His voice. And when we hear the voice of God, having the heart of God by spending the time in the presence of God, what is the result of that? The people of God rise up from that place and they begin prophesying His word, declaring His word that is life, that brings life, that brings hope, and that brings salvation to the world. That's it. Again, it's not that complicated. And it's not scary. It's exciting. It's what we were designed for. This is what we were designed for. And additionally, we don't have to guess or be afraid, because the Lord is so good. He's also released to His church a Holy Spirit gift of distinguishing between spirits. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. It's an actual gift that the Holy Spirit has given us. He's given the church body the gift of distinguishing between spirits, so that there will be somebody in the church that's saying, okay, Holy Spirit, you're leading, you're filling, we're trusting you, we're following you. He will give the gift of distinguishing between spirits to that church, to that gathering of believers, so that if there is a different spirit that begins to try to rise up and deceive, that gift of discerning of the spirits can say, whoa, wait a minute. There's something a little out of order. Not to punish the person who was speaking something that maybe wasn't quite right, but just to bring everything back in order to build each other up. God has given us all we need, it says in Scripture, for life and godliness, for this kind of godly living, for this kind of exciting, spirit-filled living. He's given us everything we need. We don't need to be afraid. We need to just walk in faith and with excitement. I love 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 outlines this amazing new set of gifts that we have because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and we're walking with Him. Okay, and it's like, whoa, miraculous and healing and tongues. Oh my goodness, this is getting crazy, and let's use those. This is exciting. But then Paul follows it right up with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is love. And we often divorce that chapter from the context that it's in. He gives us the chapter about love right in the context of receiving and operating in the gifts of the Spirit, to use those gifts in love. And then he launches us into chapter 14. He says, and use those gifts in order. And I'm showing you how to do that, and I'll walk you through how to use these gifts effectively in love and in order. We don't have to be afraid. We just have to be excited, because here's what he says. Follow the way of love and do what? Eagerly desire. Don't be afraid. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why? Because it's speaking the word of God and people need to hear the word of God. Why don't they believe? Because they don't hear. So we need the gift of prophecy. The church needs to be a church that prophesies the word of God. This is why the Apostle Paul prayed this over the church. It's found in Ephesians 1, verse 17. He prayed this over the church. It's still a prayer for the church. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, church, people of God, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. He's saying, I pray that the church, that you're going to be alive in the spiritual gift of prophecy. Why? Because it helps us know God better. May the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, the truth of God fill the church. And so we embrace the fullness of God's word. We embrace the fullness of His Spirit. And we embrace the spiritual gifts. And when we do this, we're going to find ourselves enjoying point number four of this message, and that is the assurance of overcoming by the Spirit. The assurance of overcoming by the Spirit. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God, and what's the reality? And you have overcome them. That's the world. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And I believe God wants His church to be excited again of this reality that we have overcome. We've overcome the world. We're not tossed to and fro any longer by false doctrines, by spiritual forces of darkness, nor the lies of the spirit of the Antichrist. We don't need to be concerned of that. We're not going to be pulled into that craziness of life anymore. No, because we have overcome. Because we have the assurance of the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit moving in us and through us and reaffirming the new life that we have in Christ. It says in Revelation 12:11 that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's the work of Christ on the cross. And we overcome by the word of our testimony. And the word of our testimony is that prophetic, Christ-centered, Christ-elevating word that we speak. Not by our own doing. But we speak this prophetic word because the Spirit of God is speaking through us. And it's that prophetic, Spirit-filled, Christ-elevating word that sets the captives free. That's what we're called to do. It's what Jesus did. He said we're going to be doing what He did, even greater things. It's that prophetic, Christ-elevating word that breaks the yoke of bondage, that opens spiritual eyes, that dispels darkness, and that ultimately brings revival. This is what it looks like being alive in Christ. This is the exciting life that we are blessed to walk in now. This is the assurance of overcoming. And how do we overcome? It's by the Spirit of God. And so let's be those people. Let's be that church that prophesies.